Well, we're going to be doing communion in a little bit. Some things I want to share with you. There can be some disappointments in life as Christians. There can be some things that we experience that can be either, well, we can decide that it's going to be a negative or a positive, some of the things in our lives. I never thought of this for a long while, but I was thinking this morning about a time back in, actually it was back in the 80s, and I was ministering at a church in the West. This was quite a while before I was in ministry, and I got up to speak and preach, and as I did, it seemed like I stepped into another realm. It seemed like there was, the Holy Spirit came, and it seemed like I entered into, across a veil into another dimension, and I actually was standing aside, in the Spirit, I was standing beside, watching myself preach. And that was a good preach. I was amazed with that experience, because it was a powerful experience. With that experience, you know, you begin to think that that's something that is going to take place and happen often. That never happened again. Not in that way. And so we can look back at situations like that and become disappointed because what you thought was going to happen, what you were going to experience, didn't. And you can use it as a negative by saying, you know, I'm disappointed because that never happened again. Or you can use it as a positive and say, Lord, I know there's something more out there. I know there's some things that more than what I've experienced. I know there's a whole lot more of you to experience. And so it can give you a thirst for more. And I believe that's what those experiences are meant to do. They're meant to give us a thirst for Jesus. They're meant to give us a thirst for the kingdom of God. They're meant to cause us to have a desire to move from where we are into a greater dimension of the things of the kingdom of God. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about faith. I haven't really preached on faith for a long time. And I just felt led of the Lord to go in this direction a little bit this morning. And it will be probably a little bit different view of faith. There's many streams or many ways that we could go about talking about faith. But this morning I want to touch on this area of the faith of God. And as we do that, I believe it'll help us to realize that there are things that we can expect to take place in our lives that are totally out of our paradigm. Why? Because He is able to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. He's able to do more. You can think of something that you would want to take place in your life. You can think of some grandiose thing, and God is able to do more. That's what the Scriptures teach us. He's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. One of the words that's used in translating that is actually sometimes all things that He can do more than what we can even imagine. Greater things. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then He said to me, pardon me, He said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Sounds almost like it's out of place from what Jesus is talking about here. Then he goes on, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, "So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" The apostles heard Jesus talking about offense and talking about how offense is going to come and how important it was not to take offense. Opportunities to be offended will come continually. They do all the time. I don't know if you've never had that opportunity. I'm sure you have. I know I have plenty. But I've decided a long time ago not to take offense. There was a guy who used to come to our church, and he's a good guy, and he used to have this saying, and we had a men's group, and it was a bunch of guys who were getting around together, and they were actually, at this time, they were doing some work out here in the Children's Ministry Center. They were putting up some gyprock, and one of the things he said, "You can't offend me. I refuse to be offended. You can't offend me." Well, the rest of the crew made sure they were going to find out whether they could offend him or not. They rode him. They tried to get him offended and so forth. But he held to his word. It seemed like he didn't get offended. And there's not too many people can make a decision like that and just refuse to be offended. But I believe that God's power is able to help us so that we won't be offended. The disciples were saying, "Lord, you know how people get offended all the time. Even I get offended. And sometimes, God, even some of the things, Lord, you said to me, I've got offended." What do you think about Peter when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." There's a good reason to get, or good opportunity to get offended. But he didn't. At least we haven't read in the scripture that he did. But there's times that you and I have these opportunities to be offended. And we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to not take offense from that which is thrown at us. It might be an accusation. It might be treating you with dishonor. It may be many, many things. It may be even offense against God. Maybe we're disappointed in God. Some of the things that we expected God to do, but yet he didn't, and now we are offended about it. Yet Jesus is saying we can ride over any opportunity to be offended. We don't have to be offended. And the apostles said, "Increase our faith." So they knew how difficult it was. So they said, "God, Lord, increase our faith so that we can believe, that we can have this faith so that we will not be offended. We'll not allow offense to cut us off from the power and source of life." Now, when the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith," the literal translation of that Young's literal translation actually says, "Add to us faith." Add to us faith. That gives us an inclination that maybe they didn't have the kind of faith at all that Jesus was talking about. And they said, "Lord, add to us this faith that you're talking about so that we will not be offended. So that we will have power within us not to be offended. Add to us faith." That's my cry today. Lord, increase. Add to my faith. I know that those of us who have been born again into the kingdom of God, we can say, "Lord, increase our faith." Because you can't be in the kingdom of God without faith. So we can say, "Lord, increase what we've got. Increase it, God, so we can believe you." So there's power that comes when faith arises within us. But where does this faith come from? Where does this faith that we desire to have and desire to walk in, where does it come from? Well, let's read in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This talks about an element of faith that is needed in order to even come into the kingdom of God, to be a child of God. Romans 12, 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." A measure of faith. Lots of instruction in that verse. We are exhorted not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We are exhorted to walk in humility before God. And according to our walk, he will measure out faith to us. To each one, God has given us a measure of faith. And God decides what measure we get. God's the one who makes that decision. Now, we have the opportunity to do something with the measure we receive, but it's God that decides what measure we got. And measure simply speaks about a quantity. But as we'll read it in the scriptures, that still gives everybody an awesome, awesome opportunity to grow in the kingdom of God. Well, let's go down a little further. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. There's some more things that I'd like to share, but I just don't have time, so we'll get to Mark chapter 11 here, verse 22. And let's read the response that Jesus gave to his disciples when they seen that the tree that Jesus had cursed the previous day was withered up completely. They were amazed. You know the story that when Jesus was walking up toward the temple the previous day, and he was hungry, went up to a tree, and he was looking for something to eat on it, and there was no fruit on it. And when he seen there was no fruit on it, he said, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." And the tree was cursed. And so the next day, they were walking by that same tree, and they seen it totally dried up from the roots. And the disciples were astonished at what they seen. And they made a comment to the Lord. And this is the Lord's reply or response to the disciples' words concerning the fig tree being cursed. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Say this with me. I have faith in God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, for your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." That whole scripture from Mark 11, 22 to verse 26 has to be taken all together, because they work together in unison. We cannot just take one part of that scripture and lay claim to it and say God is going to do wonderful things because of a certain part, because of maybe verse 23. But we must take the rest of the verses in context, because they all apply in working together, work so that we're able to have faith to see God do things in our lives. And of course, he talks very much about when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, for your Father in heaven may also forgive you. Now, he's telling us something that we can do. He's not telling us something that we cannot do. He's giving an explanation to the apostles, saying very clearly, you can forgive. You can release offense. You can have faith in your heart without doubting. He's saying that we have a capability of doing this if we have the faith of God. I'm going to read that just a little bit differently in a second, because it's going to be crucial for us to realize that our faith alone can't do anything, or very little, the most. Notice from the scriptures that we talked about here now that it is not the quantity of faith, because we read over in Luke where it says that if we have faith as a mustard seed, if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can say unto this, not only to this mulberry tree, but also this mountain, be cast into the sea. So it is not the quantity of faith that is important. It is the quality of faith that is important. Because a mustard seed is pretty small. But if we can have faith as a mustard seed, it's amazing what can take place. It is God himself, or the quality of our faith, and not the quantity of our faith, that is the decisive factor in seeing God move in our behalf. There's many things that we do in this life that we often refer to as faith, but it might be better referred to as confidence, because we experience certain things. For example, I know if I walked over to those light switches over there and hit them, the lights would turn off. I have confidence in that. Why do I have confidence that that would happen? Because I've done it many times, because I've experienced many times. But what would happen if I was in this room and those lights were on and I'd never heard of electricity before? I never knew anything about switches or anything like that. My confidence wouldn't be nearly as great as it is now because of experience. What about when we go to our cars and begin to take our keys out of our pockets and put them in ignition? We have a lot of confidence that our cars would start. Hopefully they will start anyway. This time of year, maybe in the wintertime, wouldn't have as much confidence. But we have a lot of confidence that our vehicles will start. And the confidence that we have is based on experience. We've done it before. But how many of us want some things that we have never experienced before? How many of us are looking to God for some things that we have never actually experienced before? If there are some things that we're looking for that we have never experienced before, well, it better be based on something other than confidence or past experience. It better be based on something greater than that. And we can expect that. Faith will arise and produce some things that we've never seen before, that we've never acknowledged before. Now, well, let's just go back again to verse 22. Verse 22, again, Jesus said to his apostles, have faith in God. Now, the literal translation of that, Young's translation will say this, the literal translation of it is, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. And I've heard some other teachers put it this way, have the God kind of faith. And there's an element of that that's very good, I believe. But I like the way Young's translation puts it, the literal translation, have the faith of God. Because it is a faith that, the faith that's needed is not just a faith kind of like God, it is actually God's faith. And that's the difference. It's actually the faith of God that causes us to have miraculous things happen in our lives. Well, let's just look at, you think, Pastor, has that, any of that ever happened in my life? Ever experienced that? Well, I believe you have. I believe I have. Ephesians chapter 2, 8. For by grace, everybody say grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith. So the grace that is needed for salvation is a gift from God. The faith that's needed for salvation is a gift of God. When I knelt down beside my bed back in April 1980, I knelt down by my bedside and I said, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if this is all real, what I'm hearing and what I'm reading about. But if you're real, God, come into my life and change me. I don't want to die and go to hell. Now, something happened when I acknowledged my need. Something took place. It wasn't my faith. There was something deposited in me that gave me the ability to believe that I could be saved and that I am saved. See, it was the faith of God. It was grace from God and faith from God. It wasn't anything in me. It wasn't anything in you either. When you made a decision for Christ, faith was imparted to you so that you could believe God. Awful quiet in here. That's exciting to me. Those concepts are exciting to me because my salvation is not based on something that I had to produce. My salvation is based on what God is doing for me. Not only back then, but what God is doing for me today. You see, that same faith has to be active in my life today. And it comes from God. Well, let's continue to read in verse 9. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he has created you and I for good works. And we are his workmanship. And we cannot claim anything of ourselves, of what created anything good in us. We know that the scripture tells us that we are extremely valuable. We know that we are worthy before the Lord. But why are we worthy? It's not something that we've done. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So it's nothing, anything we've done. It's because of Jesus and what he has done. Glory to God. And because of what Jesus has done for me, I can say, God, I thank you so much that I stand righteous before you. I am a righteous individual because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for me. How do I know that? God deposited faith in me to believe that. He deposits that in us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What faith has provided by grace, grace that comes from God, must be possessed by faith, the faith that comes from God. So both the grace and the faith comes from God. I know we may be having a difficult time to grasp a hold of that, but it's not good enough just to say, well, grace has been allotted to me, grace has been made available to me. What something has to appropriate that grace, and it's called faith. And human faith, natural faith, is not good enough to appropriate a grace of God. It must come from God. The faith must come from God as well. And if the faith that we need to live the life of salvation comes from God, then that means that anything we do and are asking to take place in our lives, we must have a deposit of God's faith in us. There must be an impartation of faith. And that's why I believe that it's so important for us to seek the healer, not the healing. If we need healing, seek the healer, not the healing. If we need something to take place in our lives, seek the one who can provide it. If we will do that, we'll shift. The Bible says in Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hands are pleasures forevermore. Therefore, it is his presence that is so important, because in his presence, everything that we need is there. Seek the healer. Seek the giver of life. Seek the one who desires to deposit in us everything we need by faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our faith. Therefore, he's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who perfects our faith. So each one of us has been given a measure of faith. So that measure has been deposited in us. But he's also the one who takes that measure of faith, as we open the door for him to do that, and perfects it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, another translation puts it. He's the one that can put it into action. That means we can believe for almost anything when we have the faith of God residing on the inside of us. Let's seek him. Well, I guess I better skip over this stuff. Matthew 21:21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You know what that scripture speaks to me about? Because that's an astonishing statement when you think of it. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, to me, that scripture speaks to me that, number one, I better be praying in faith. And if I'm praying in faith, where's the faith coming from? The faith is coming from God. If I'm praying in faith, and the faith that I'm praying in is coming from God, I'm going to be hearing what God desires for my life. I'm going to be hearing and praying out things that God wants me to pray about. And then I can believe that whatever I pray is going to come to pass. Because I'm listening to him, I'm hearing what he has got to say about the situation, and I'm praying that out. And because it's his faith that's in me, allowing me to pray according to his plan, his will, his purpose, then I can expect it to come to pass. That's awesome when we think about it. Sometimes in prayer, we can get caught up in the spirit. Not last Thursday, Debbie and I were in New Brunswick this past Thursday, but Thursday before that, we were praying Thursday morning like we usually do on Thursday morning. And sometimes it's hard praying. Sometimes it's difficult to pray. Do you ever find that? Sometimes it's just real hard to pray. Sometimes people may not like to come to a prayer meeting because it's hard to pray. You know why it's so hard to pray? It's because there is so much opposition against the most powerful thing that can come against the enemy. And that's prayer. And so you just have to stay with it and pray through it. That's why we need soldiers of prayer who are willing to stick it out when it's tough and continue to pray. Anyway, a week ago, Thursday, we were praying, And it wasn't one of those times when it's difficult to pray. I mean, it seemed like the heavens were open. There was just one point I just thought, you know, just about to enter into that place of the Spirit. And I began to pray, and the Holy Spirit began to move upon me in prophetic praying. And I began praying for revival and asking God to come in new and fresh ways upon the island. It just seemed like a step right over there. And I knew when I was doing it that God was actually stirring on the inside of me and releasing a prophetic prayer that he wanted to bring to pass upon the island. And it wasn't my faith that produced that. It wasn't my knowledge. It wasn't my practice of prayer. It was something from God that was able to be released into the atmosphere. So I'm believing for that to come to pass. I'm believing for the Lord to cover this island like the dew in the summertime. I'm believing that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon Prince Edward Island, that there won't be one area of the island that doesn't have a live presence of the Holy Spirit, where God is moving and bringing people into the kingdom of God. I'm believing for that. I believe God is going to make that happen. And it won't be because of my faith. It'll be because of him. It'll be because of him. Even as we pray of a church, it wouldn't be because of our faith necessarily. It'd be because God's faith in us is rising up and causing these things to pass. Because when we pray in faith, believing, then those things that we ask will come to pass. If we pray in his faith, faith that has been deposited into us. So having said all that now, we are going to receive communion, because communion to me is one of the greatest examples of fellowship and having the presence of the Lord in our midst. Because here God's family comes to the covenant table to participate in the covenant meal. And it's here that there seemed to be, if you read the book of Acts, that when the church got together, there seemed to be something special about the presence of God residing with them. In 1 John, the Bible says that if we fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we fellowship, when we come together, fellowshipping one with another over the covenant meal, there's something special that takes place because of the presence of Jesus that comes. And when we have the presence of Jesus in the midst, when he manifests himself in such a powerful way, or then you can put it that way, when he manifests himself, or when we get into that environment where we can actually sense and experience his presence, everything is different. Everything is different. Everything shifts. Everything changes. Stand with me, please.